It's one of the most difficult parables to understand. It's called the parable of the unjust steward, and it is our 14th week as we examine parables that need renaming, and this is certainly one of them, the parable of the unjust steward. When we examine it, you're going to find out that you really can't take parables and use them as principles of life in the business field because it simply doesn't make any sense. Today is Memorial Day, Monday, May 28th, 2007. I'm Tom Baker. You are listening to Law and Gospel on AM 850 KFUO. And yes, we are live. In fact, Charlie and I are about the only two people live in this AM studio. The parking lot was about empty, so I guess it's a holiday today. Well, I knew it was a holiday, but I didn't think it would be a holiday where we would all take off of work, but I guess some people enjoy barbecuing. So on this Memorial Day, I thought it'd be most appropriate to begin with a prayer for peace in the world. It's from the New Lutheran Service book, but it's a prayer that could be used in any Christian denomination. So let's begin this day, this Memorial Day, with this prayer. Heavenly Father, God of all concord, it is your gracious will that your children on earth live together in harmony and peace. Defeat the plans of all those who would stir up violence and strife, destroy the weapons of those who delight in war and bloodshed, and according to your will, end all conflicts in the world. Teach us to examine our hearts that we may recognize our own inclination toward envy, malice, hatred, and enmity. Help us by your word and spirit to search our hearts and to root out the evil that would lead to strife and discord, so that in our lives we may be at peace with all people. Fill us with zeal for the work of your church and the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which alone can bring that peace which is beyond all understanding through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Yes, on this Memorial Day, it is an opportunity for the nation to remember those who have given up their life in defense of this nation. It's also an opportunity for the church to remember the martyrs who have given up their life as they were in defense of the Christian faith. And we're not just talking about the martyrs of old, we're talking about the martyrs even today. More Christians die today in total number than did the number who were dying in the early church as they were persecuted for the faith. By the way, this is a phone program. That means you can phone in at any time. Our numbers here are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. We'll begin our study of the so-called parable of the unjust steward with Luke chapter 16, verses 1 through 13. And he also said to his disciples, "There was a certain rich man who had a steward, and an accusation was brought to him that this man was wasting his goods. So he called him and said to him, 'What is this I hear about you? Give an account of your stewardship, for you can no longer be steward.' Then the steward said within himself, 'What shall I do? For my master is taking the stewardship away from me. I cannot dig. I am ashamed to beg. I have resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses.' So he called every one of his master's debtors to him and said to the first, 'How much do you owe my master?' And he said, 100 measures of oil. So he said to him, 'Take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then he said to another, 'And how much do you owe?' So he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said to him, 'Take your bill and write 80. So the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. And I say to you, make friends for yourselves by unrighteous mammon, that when you fail they may receive you into everlasting habitations.'" There's the parable there, and we're wondering, what do you do with this parable? It's one thing to understand there's an unjust steward, and it sounds like this would be a great principles of business if the master had not said in verse 8, so the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. That appears to be the toughest passage in the entire parable, because Jesus here is now applying it. Well, when you sit back and look at it, that doesn't sound like he would be commended, does it? Now, the interpretation I'm going to be giving to this parable is one that will probably be disagreed upon by more people than any of the other previous interpretations. It's an interpretation that we need to understand is not the position of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, because the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, of which I am a pastor, does not take positions on specific passages of the Scripture, such as these parables, as to how they must be interpreted. I'll give you a very simple example of how one of the interpretations I really love is not agreed upon by all individuals in the Synod. And that's the parable of the treasure that's found. A man, he goes out and finds treasure in the field. He sells all that he has in order to buy that treasure. The traditional interpretation of that, as we saw when we looked at that some time ago, is that we need to recognize how critical is the kingdom of God. And therefore, are we willing to give up everything for the kingdom of God? That parable you may have heard yourself in a church or over the radio used as a kind of a stewardship parable. How much is the kingdom of God worth to you? Are you willing to give up everything? That is not only the traditional interpretation, but the vast majority of commentaries have that line of reasoning. Except for a few isolated instances back in the early church and today, very few would agree with what I am proposing as the interpretation of that parable. It's not my proposal. It's actually one that I had read from a Dr. Gibbs here at the seminary, spent 40-plus pages in explaining this one verse, and I am convinced he is correct. The man who goes out to find the treasure is not me trying to do all I can for the church of God. The man is your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You are the treasure. He goes and gives up everything for you. He buys you not with gold or silver, as Paul says, but with his holy, precious blood, his innocent suffering and death. Now there you have two interpretations. The one interpretation, the kind of traditional old one, is how much are you willing to give up for the kingdom of God? And this unique interpretation puts Jesus at the center of the parables, which I think is necessary. And therefore, I have completely bought into this interpretation. But if someone disagrees with me, I'm not in a position to bring charges of false doctrine against them, because the traditional interpretation is still an important teaching of the Bible. It's just that I don't think it comes out of that parable. It comes out of other portions of the Bible where Jesus is talking about that we ought to be walking in the Spirit and not in the flesh, which means we would give up a lot of our desires, a lot of our past life. Even though it's impossible to be absolutely sinless, we would have a struggle against that. But I don't think that parable is talking about it any more than the parallel parable to that, which is the parable of the lost sheep. Almost the same language is used. Something is lost, and when the man finds it, he rejoices. And of course, in the parable of the shepherd and the lost sheep, he puts it on his shoulders. And who would disagree that Jesus is the shepherd and that we are that lost sheep? And it is not a parable about evangelism. It's a parable about how you were justified when you were lost. God came, found you, picked you up, and took you home. As with a treasure in the field, God finds you. Jesus gives up everything for you, dies on the cross to purchase you, and therefore you are home. Now, even though I really like those two better interpretations, in my opinion, I'm not in a position to say anyone who disagrees is a false teacher. As long as they don't contradict another portion of the scripture, you can interpret and apply parables in ways that some others would disagree. And I'm sure that's going to happen here with the parable of the unjust steward. Now, where do we get the name? And why do we need to change it? Well, we get the name not from the Bible itself, but from the editor's titles that they put on top of the parables. I'm reading from the New King James Version, and at the top of Luke 16, there's a little title, The Parable of the Unjust Steward. And then the number 16 appears, which is a chapter. And then verses 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and so forth. Neither the title, the chapter, or the verse numberings were in the original writings of the Apostle Luke when he wrote this gospel. The chapter and the numbering of the verses were put in centuries later in order that we might find a portion of the scripture easier. And the titles were also put in centuries later. Now, why do we change the titles? Because I'm convinced, as John chapter 20 says, that the entire Bible, and here we would include the New Testament as well as the Old, that it was written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you may have life in His name. Now, let me first of all share with you the traditional interpretation of this parable, the one that you find in a lot of commentaries these days. Jesus is just using the example of an unjust person, not to say that we ought to be unjust like he is, but to show his shrewdness. You see, it appears that for one reason or another, charges were brought against him that he was not taking care of the goods of his master. He was wasting them somehow. By the way, the parable doesn't say the charges are true, which is an important point for my interpretation I would like to share with you. But at this point, the charges are brought. He says, well, give an account of your stewardship, the master says, for you can no longer be steward. Now, that's very important that while he's giving an account of the stewardship, he still is steward. He appears he will be fired. But in the meantime, he thinks to himself, okay, the master is taking my stewardship away from me. I cannot dig. I'm ashamed to beg. I know what I will do. I'll do something so that the people at least will take care of me. So he goes to each of them, finds out how much they owe, and then he takes off the books and amount. And as steward, he has the right to do that. You see, it's quite possible that, like the tax collectors in Jesus' day, they were to collect, let's say, and we'll put this in modern terms, they were to collect $100 from a household for taxes to Rome. Well, the tax collector might sometimes collect $200 and he would pocket the other $100. Remember Zacchaeus, who indicated after he came to faith that where he had cheated those who he had taken taxes from, he would give back fourfold. So perhaps they were allowed to take out $120, charge that, keep 20. But some tax collectors were really gouging the people, it appears, and Zacchaeus seems to have been one of them. So this is an unjust steward from this point of view, that he is taking money that should be owed to the master, and he is subtracting it simply because he has the authority to do so. Now, it would seem to me that what would happen is that the master should come to him and really be angry with him, but he's not. Sometimes, have you ever been in an argument with someone and you're really disagreeing with them, and suddenly they make a point you hadn't thought about. And you say, whoa, whoa, that's right, I hadn't thought about that. Boy, that's a good point you make. And it kind of changes your attitude towards them, even though that in the big argument you may still think they are wrong, because they made such a good point that you hadn't thought about, you're willing to back off a little bit. And this is what it appears this parable is like. Now, it's quite possible that no master would ever have said this. But the fact that the steward went ahead and did it meant that he couldn't have happened to him more than what was going to happen, namely getting fired, And it appears that in the legalities of that day, whatever the steward agrees to is what the master has to do. The term steward, where we get, you know, stewardship, was simply in the original a handler of the material goods of the owner of the farm. So what Jesus seems to be doing in the traditional understanding here is he says, verse 10, he who is faithful in what is least is faithful also in much, and he who is unjust in what is least is unjust also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what is another man, who will give you what is your own? No servant can serve two masters. He will either hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, it's not only me who feels that Jesus' application of this parable doesn't really fit very well with what the parable says. Because the master commends this unjust steward. And he's referred to as unjust because they think this was an unjust thing which he had done. Namely, that he had taken money that was owed the master and made sure that he wouldn't get it. This way, the master was out of money, but the steward would be well taken care of because people were really happy. Now, the term unjust is used in the parable. It's found in verse 8. So the master commended the unjust steward because he had dealt shrewdly. For the sons of this world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light. The traditional interpretation is that when we're dealing in the spiritual realm, we need to be as wise as are the people in the temporal realm. And there's a number of ways we can take a look at that. For example, it's no surprise at all that in the business realm, some people really have some great wisdom. They have many ways in which they can do business. They're not necessarily cutting corners, but they're acting shrewdly. I get a magazine, FSB it's called, and basically it's about small businesses and how they have become successful. And when you read the stories behind them, normally they find a product that nobody is selling yet or even making, and they sell it in such a way that it becomes quite lucrative for them. And we know all kinds of stories like this. So the traditional interpretation is this parable really isn't about Jesus at all. It's really all about you. And that's part of the reason I'm negative towards that traditional interpretation. Now, what's very, very interesting here is that in this case, there is not the term parable assigned to this particular story, which I find kind of interesting. Of course, that's also true with the rich man and Lazarus. And at the beginning of the parable of the lost coin and the lost son in the previous chapter, these also are not referred to as parables. However, in verse 3 of that chapter, the beginning of it, in talking about the parable of the lost sheep, he says, so he spoke this parable to them. And then the rest follow. So that's why we consider it a parable. Remember, there was not a division between chapter 15 and 16 when Luke originally wrote the Bible. So in chapter 15 that we look at, verse 3 says, so he spoke this parable. Then in verse 8, beginning the lost coin, he says, or what woman? Then in verse 11, then he said, a certain man had two sons. So we just assume that these are continuing parables. The last week of our renaming the parables, we're going to take a look at a parable that we need to rename that is not a parable. And we'll get more into that later on. But maybe kind of keep in mind that that's a possibility for the traditional explanation of Luke 16, that this may not be a parable. It just may be a story that Jesus is sharing with his disciples about how we need to be shrewd in the kingdom of God. That is the spiritual realm, like many people are shrewd in the temporal realm, the kingdom of the world, the kingdom of business, the political side. Now, assuming, though, it is a parable, and I think it is, we've learned certain things over the past 13 weeks about parables. Number one, parables should follow the John 20 dictum that they are about Jesus Christ, that you may have life and may have life in his name. Number two, the parables need to be renamed because, what are they talking about? They're never talking about what they're talking about. So this is a man who deals shrewdly in the area of money. Therefore, the parable, if it's a true parable, is not talking about money any more than Luke 15, the parable of the lost sheep, is talking about Jesus telling shepherds how they should take care of sheep. In fact, that's not how they should take care of sheep. You don't go and find a lost sheep and then put the stinking thing on your shoulders. First of all, it's way too heavy. That's why they have a crook or a hook to bring the sheep back, to lead him back, or to beat him back into the flock. But this shepherd puts them on his shoulders. And by the way, take a look at almost every picture about that parable. Jesus is never carrying a lamb. He's never carrying a sheep. He's always carrying a lamb. Which shows that even the artists know it's ridiculous to think that Jesus was in reality carrying a big fat sheep. The point, therefore, when we get back from the break, is we are now going to take a look at this parable as a parable with some of the things we're talking about. Number one, Jesus is the focus of the parable, and that's why it needs to be renamed, and is not talking about what it's talking about. Namely, Jesus is only using the whole concept of stewardship to point to something else. And number three, when we apply it to ourselves, we don't apply it as an Aesop's fable. Namely, okay, see how Jesus worked. Now this is the way we need to work. If you'd like to call about this parable or ask a question about it, the numbers are 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. And let me just say a word about the second hour coming up between 2 and 3. Remember, we are live in the studio today on this Monday, May the 28th. I received a letter, or an email, I should say, from Eric, and he was wondering if I'm familiar with Seventh-day Adventist theology. He gives a little background, which I'll go into during the first part of the second hour. But what we're going to do in the second hour is give you some understanding of Seventh-day Adventists. What I was surprised to hear is how many people do not think that they are Christian. That they think they're some kind of a cult, like Mormons or Jehovah's Witness. But that is inaccurate. So we will share with you why we believe them to be Christian, and then we will show where we also believe that they are in error on some part. So maybe you know someone who's a second Seventh-day Adventist. It'll be helpful for you to learn this information. In the meantime, stay with us through the break when we return.
Memorial Day is more than just the kickoff to summer. It's a time when a grateful nation honors the sacrifices that have been made to ensure our freedom here in America. On the next edition of Focus on the Family, Dr. James Dobson introduces us to three amazing families whose lives are a shining example of military service and faith. That's the next Focus on the Family.
Weekdays at 9:30 on AM 850 KFUO.
Your church will get the recognition it deserves when it becomes our next AM 850 KFUO Church of the Week. By becoming a Church of the Week, we help support your congregation's outreach and missions with daily announcements about your church throughout the week. For eight decades, AM 850 KFUO has served the public with inspirational Christian radio. Give us a call and become our next AM 850 KFUO Church of the Week.
Hi, this is Dr. Bill Meyer for the James Dobson Family Minute. Our system of government and the way politics work can sometimes be lost in translation. My colleague Dr. James Dobson explains the fundamentals.
When you have a democracy that is intended to be of the people, by the people, and for the people, is a good thing. That is God's plan for a nation. I believe he inspired the founding fathers to develop this system where we're all allowed to influence the decisions of government. What a great idea.
Is it time for you to renew your commitment to being a good citizen? To know more about issues and those you choose to represent you? Be a student of the freedom you enjoy. To learn more about the intersection of faith, family, and politics, visit us at family.org. You'll be inspired by what you find. For Focus on the Family, I'm Dr. Bill Meyer.
The Christ-centered programs you appreciate every day on AM 850 KFUO are made possible in part by the generous giving of friends like Tom and Dot Ruby of Pacific, Missouri, Olene Saffel of Perryville, Jim and Marcia Scholl of Baldwin, and Norma Schroll of St. Louis. Your faithful support for AM 850 KFUO helps ensure the future of our radio ministry.
Why have some churches abandoned Scripture's authority, and why have other churches kept it? What can Christians in the 21st century learn from the battle for the Bible in the 20th century? Is that battle over, or has it just moved to a different front? Monday on Issues Etc., we'll discuss the battle for the Bible in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.
Weekday afternoons from 3 to 6 on AM 850 KFUO. If you were listening to our Bible study program earlier today, you heard us talking with Pastor Bill Simmons about the Great White Throne Judgment and what that means for you and me. If you missed that program, the good news is you can tune in tonight when we repeat our Bible study this evening at 6:05. It's the Bible study repeat taken from Revelation 20 tonight at 6:05.
The Bible study on AM 850 KFUO is underwritten by Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, serving God's people.
Camp Kangazoo at the St. Louis Zoo will double in size this year, offering two great camp themes, Battle of the Biomes and Ecology, Everything's Connected. Campers can now choose to attend one or both week-long camps throughout the summer. Kids in grades 1 through 6 can explore animal habits and habitats, play games, meet animals up close, have pizza, sleep under the stars, and wake up with the birds at Camp Kangazoo. Call the zoo for more information.
Tom Baker, Law Gospel here, Monday, May the 28th, 2007, Memorial Day. Charlie and I are the only ones in the studio, almost in the whole building. But if you'd like to phone in, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. I know we might have some new listeners listening in on this Memorial Day, home from maybe work and getting ready to do a barbecue, listening to the radio. We're examining the parable of the unjust steward. In the second hour, we're going to take a look at the Seventh-day Adventism Church. And then tomorrow, we're also going to be looking at some readings that a number of you may have in church on Sunday. And even if you don't, they're well worth your time. So the parable of the unjust steward, Luke 16, chapter 16, verse 1 and following. We've already seen this is an unjust steward who knows he's going to be fired, so he goes around and he subtracts money that these tenants own the master, and because he's a steward, he's able to have that kind of authority prior to his being fired, and the master commends him. So the traditional interpretation has been that this is really all about us, that we should also be shrewd in our dealings in the heavenly kingdom so we can pretty well guarantee ourselves a place in heaven. That just seems so self-centered, and I haven't really run across a traditional interpretation that to me doesn't really confuse law and gospel to some degree or put our self-centeredness and our ego ahead of everything else. But and then a lot of people use this for stewardship. They actually think the parable is to be talking about money and how we use money in the church. And so this may become a pretty good sermon by some people in a building fund campaign, trying to encourage people to give, because then they will have an assurance of being in the kingdom of God. Well, maybe I'm being too hard on the traditional, but let me suggest a somewhat radical understanding. And as I said in the first part of the program, this is something that can people can disagree with. Because when it comes to interpretation of specific parables, the church has never taken a strong stand that this is the only interpretation. What we have taken is you can have an interpretation that contradicts another portion of Scripture. Now, that would be a wrong interpretation. So, for example, if somebody did interpret this to say, the amount you give to your church as an offering will guarantee you a home in heaven, that would be a totally wrong interpretation. And that should not be permitted in the kingdom of God as an interpretation and application. That's manipulation. All right, let's take a look at some understandings of parables that we want to deal with. Number one, we've said that Jesus is at the focus of every parable, and that most parables talk about the wrong person as the individual that they're talking about. Well, in reality, though, this is a very interesting parable. We think they have the right person, but they're thinking of the wrong person. What does that mean? Well, you see, the parable is about the unjust steward. And they call him unjust because he's unjust in taking from his master the money should have been owed the master. And he uses his authority, though legally, probably immorally, to reduce the amount that the various tenants owe. One said, well, I owe 100 measures. And the fellow says, well, take your bill and write down 50. Another says, well, I owe 100 measures of wheat. The first one was 100 measures of oil. The second is 100 measures of wheat. He says, write down 80. So, by doing this, he made friends for himself, for these people. Now, I think the unjust steward is not you and me. It is instead Jesus himself. Jesus is the unjust steward. Now, you're going to say to me, now, wait a minute, that doesn't make any sense at all. If what he was doing was immoral, well, that's only interpreting. You see, he has the authority to do what he's doing. What is immoral appears to us that he's no longer having the master get his full pay. You see, there was another story that we looked at some time ago where we were talking about the persistent widow. Remember, this is this widow who comes to a judge, and it says the judge doesn't care about God nor about man, and she is so persistent, he gets tired of her, and he gives her justice. Now, we changed the name of that parable to the unjust judge, because we believe that Jesus is the unjust judge. How so? If you'll remember that parable, a widow in Jesus' day had no standing at all before the court. You and I have no standing before God. The judge is considered unjust because he gives to her what the law says she doesn't deserve. She's a widow. She has no standing. She's not even supposed to come before the judge. And he does it for a strange reason. He's just getting tired of her. Now, in the same way, Jesus was considered unjust. That's right. Take a look at the religious leaders of his day. First of all, he forgave the sins of people who did not deserve to be forgiven, like tax collectors and prostitutes and sinners. He's also not caring much about God, because he broke the ceremonial laws, at least what they thought were the ceremonial laws. He would go out into the field and have his disciples take corn off the stalks. They were harvesting, and they're not supposed to be doing harvesting on the Sabbath. This was a Sabbath. He would do a miracle of giving a lame man the legs to walk again and have him pick up his bed. You're not supposed to carry a bed on the Sabbath. So from the point of view of the world, Jesus was totally unjust as that judge. He was forgiving a widow who did not have proper standing for a wrong reason. And guess what? That's what he does to you. You have no standing before God. Who are you? Who am I, a poor sinful being, to come into the presence of God? And yet, because of the death of Jesus Christ, we have our sins forgiven. In fact, think about why God is considered unjust. He is a God of grace. That's almost a synonym for being unjust. How so? If God is just in the way the world thinks of justice, he gives a person what he deserves. If God is unjust, what does that mean? It means that he does not give a person what he deserves. The word for that is merciful. And also there's the word grace. What does grace mean? He gives a person what he does not deserve, namely the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. If God were just in the world sense, you and I would be going to hell. But you are not, because he is merciful in not giving you what you deserve, and he is gracious in giving you what you do not deserve. Therefore, the parable normally called the persistent widow, Luke 18, verse 1 and following, we like to think of as the unjust judge. Now, with that background, and we move over to here, do you understand what the unjust steward did? He came to earth, and he had a mission. And he was accused by others of not fulfilling that mission. Just like in the parable, an accusation was brought to the rich man that this man was wasting his goods, that the steward was wasting his goods. Well, obviously, Jesus had that accusation brought against him. The main religious leaders of that day were always accusing Jesus of wasting the goods of God, namely the ceremonial laws. He was telling people that, you know, you can come to the temple, you can buy these sacrifices, but then you make my temple a den of robbers. Quoting right out of Jeremiah, where the people thought that just by their doing the sacrifice, without any faith at all, was sufficient for salvation. And it was obvious they had no faith because they didn't recognize the true God. Not only the God of the Old Testament, which they thought they believed in, but they didn't understand because they thought they were saved by their works, but the God who was standing before them, Jesus Christ. Do you need any more evidence that many of the Jewish religious leaders of that day did not have faith in the true God? If they had, they would have proclaimed Jesus of Nazareth, the God-man. Now, it's not that some didn't. Simeon in the temple, he proclaimed Jesus the God-man when he took up the baby in his arms. Anna in the temple. And there were countless examples where people disagreed with the Jewish religious leaders, most of them, such as the Samaritans, or Jesus with the woman at the Samaritan well. The centurion who confessed him to be the Christ. And even some of the Jewish religious leaders of the Sanhedrin. That's that great big council, the Supreme Court of 70. Two of them we know of, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. Both of them, members of the council, came and proclaimed Christ and therefore went and got his body to bury it. So, it is absolutely true that when Jesus came to earth and he did his work on earth, that guess what? There was definitely a challenge against him. And if the challenge was true, he could have lost his stewardship. So what did he do? what this particular steward did, and that's why it's really important to make a note that you don't find some significance for every part of the parable. Sometimes the parable only has one point, and then that's what you stick to. Now, there's some parables, like the sower who goes out to sow seed, that has a number of points. But the bottom line is still the one point, that the Word of God is that which makes all the difference. Now, what does this steward do? In the big picture, he reduces and eliminates part of the loan, part of the money, part of the debt owed to the master. That's what Jesus did for you. Except, unlike the parable, where it is only a portion, he eliminated it all. So, every interpretation of this parable does have some problems with it, but I like this interpretation best because Jesus is at the forefront. He is considered being the unjust steward. He's unjust because he has the authority from God, as he himself says, to put down his life and to bring it back up. He has the authority to forgive sins. I say unto you that I have the authority to forgive sins. I say to you, take up your bed and walk. And the man does that, his sins are forgiven. He even says, well, what's harder to do? To tell a man to take up his bed and walk or to forgive sins? Now, the answer is, to forgive sins. That would be much harder to do. Because to take up your bed and walk is just a physical miracle, but to forgive sins is a spiritual miracle that resounds and redounds in heaven itself. That's a pretty powerful thing to happen. So, from my point of view, the parable of the unjust steward, strangely enough, is somewhat named correctly, except most people, when they think of it, think of the wrong person. When they think of the unjust steward, who is that applied to? It's applied to you and me. You and I need to be as shrewd as this unjust steward in the kingdom of God. But I'm not really sure from the parable what that means. How are we shrewd? How do we go about, forgiving the sins of others so that our sins may be forgiven? Is that what you're going to say? I think it's a lot simpler to understand that all the parables have Jesus as their focus. And that's why it's important to make note that you don't want to take every little bit of the parable and say, okay, what does that refer to in the kingdom of God? The parables have been taught for a long time, and I think appropriately, as having one primary point, by and large. There's no doubt that the sons of the world are more shrewd in their generation than the sons of light, but the one who brought light into the world is the most shrewd of all. In fact, what does the word shrewd have as a synonym? To be shrewd is to be a man of wisdom. And Jesus, in Proverbs, is referred to as wisdom himself. Jesus, I really believe, is the unjust steward. Now, what new name should we give to this? Well, what we did with the persistent widow, we refer to him as the unjust steward. The first thing we need to look at is the noun, and then see what adjective best describes him. The only reason I hesitate to refer to him as the unjust steward is that that's the same name as the traditional parable, yet it refers to two entirely different persons. The traditional understanding, this is kind of like an Aesop fable parable. How are you to be in the kingdom of God? You are supposed to be just as shrewd as people are in the kingdom of the world. That is the temporal world, the government, the business. Well, I don't have a problem with that from other portions of the scripture, that we need to be wise in dealing. That means not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. That's Hebrews. It means by being baptized. That's how we make disciples. It's by teaching the Word of God in its purity. I think you can make a lot out of that interpretation It's just that Jesus kind of seems to be out of the picture. Unless we're going to say something along the line that, well, the way that we are shrewd in the world is to proclaim Christ and Him alone as the only way to what? For the people to have all their sins forgiven. And in Christ, you don't get just a partial payment, you get a full payment. So you can see there's some different applications here. But as we go through the parable, the name given to the king, or who I would consider to be God the Father, is the certain rich man who had a steward. And an accusation was brought to him, this man was wasting his goods. So, yes, accusations were always sent to God the Father about this Jesus of Nazareth, that he was not a proper representative of God. In fact, he was so improper that they had to finally, what? Crucify him. So, this steward, what he does, he says, how much do you owe? And he subtracts it because he has the authority to do so. So, you know what I would like to rephrase this as? Not the unjust steward, but the forgiving steward. The forgiving steward. In my opinion, therefore, this unjust steward ought to be referred to as the forgiving steward, because that's exactly what he does. He has the authority to forgive the debt. And that's what Jesus did for you. What was the debt you owed? Well, as we've said a number of times in the past few weeks, what really divides you from God is not sin. I know that sounds really strange. What divides you from God is the curse of the law. In the day that you sin, death is the result. It is that curse that divides you from God. There is no curse except for two parts of creation, human beings and angels. Trees that fall on your car, there's no curse to them. Lions that eat human beings, that's not what was originally intended. There's no curse against them. No, the only curse that was made was the curse of the law. And that was, in the day that you sin, death is the result. Now, what Jesus did is on the cross, he took the death you deserved. He took it upon himself for you. And in taking upon himself your death, there now is no longer any eternal consequence to your sin. That's how sins are forgiven. Think about that. They aren't forgiven in the sense that they disappear or that they are taken away. You continue to be a sinner. They're forgiven in that you no longer have an eternal consequence to pay. In the spiritual realm, the only consequence is eternal. That is, hell itself. In the temporal realm, there are what we call temporal consequences. Paying a fine, going to jail, having a broken relationship. The cross of Christ did nothing to fix those. That is to say, just because you're a Christian and you get a speeding ticket doesn't mean that you can get out of the speeding ticket or that it's already been paid by Jesus. Because they're going to go look up and see if anybody named Jesus Christ paid the bill. And they're going to find out they didn't, or he didn't, and therefore you're going to have to pay it. So that's really quite different. Next week, we're going to go to one of my favorite parables, the sheep and the goats. We're going to be taking a look at that. At this point, we thought that on this Memorial Day, it'd be a great time to end, as we did with a prayer at the beginning, but to end with a hymn sung by the Concordia Choir here at Concordia Seminary. Sometimes you listen to it because it, I believe, begins the programming in the morning. But if you're not up early enough to hear it, we think this would be an appropriate time to play this. And then we'll have a few words right after it.
Oh, say, can you see by the dawn?
And from the Lutheran Service Book, A Prayer for the Armed Forces of Our Nation. Lord God of Hosts, stretch forth your mighty arm to strengthen and protect those who serve in the armed forces of our country. Support them in times of war and in times of peace. Keep them from all evil, giving them courage and loyalty. Grant that in all things they may serve with integrity and with honor. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I'm Tom Baker. You've been listening to The First Hour live here on this Memorial Day, Monday, May the 28th, on AM 850 KFUO, Inspirational Christian Radio. We have another hour coming up. We're going to be talking about the Seventh-day Adventist Church. However, because it's Memorial Day, we are going to open up the phone lines if you'd like to talk about anything at all, because there may be one or two of you who are new to listening to Law and Gospel. I'll begin the program by talking just a little bit about what Law and Gospel, it's our intention, what it is for. And then if there are some phone calls, take them, and also then talk about the Seventh-day Adventist denomination. I'm Tom Baker. Thanks so much for listening on this Memorial Day, and we pray that you'll have a joyous day in your celebration, and also that those of you who have had armed loved ones in the armed forces that have fallen asleep in their duty, that you will be comforted by the words of Jesus Christ, who has come to take away the sins of the world. I'm Tom Baker. Stay with us for the next break. God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel with Tom Baker, Monday through Friday at 1:05 p.m. on AM 850 KFUO. You can write Pastor Tom at AM 850 KFUO, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or at this email address, lawgospel@lawgospel.com.